The Bible compares the tongue to an arrow. How good are we at handling this very, very powerful instrument? Words are very powerful. You're listening to Longitude. It's Friday, April 13th, 2007, and I'm Darris McNeely. The Bible compares the tongue to an arrow. There's a Jewish saying that has an interesting story that illustrates just exactly why this is. One rabbi asks another, why not another weapon, a sword, for example? Well, because, he is told, if a man unsheathes his sword to kill his friend, and his friend pleads for mercy, the man may be mollified and return the sword to its scabbard. But an arrow, once it is shot, cannot be returned. As this illustrates, words are very, very powerful. This week in the news, we've had two examples of just how powerful words are. Let's go back and rehearse them for a moment. For the last 10 days, there's been a great controversy in the media of the United States surrounding a radio talk show host, Don Imus. Don Imus was taken off the air by MSNBC and CBS Radio this week because of words that he had spoken about the Rutgers women's basketball team about 10 days ago. I won't repeat those words here on this podcast. They've been repeated just about every place else. But he made some very disparaging comments. They were despicable comments. They were horrible comments about these ladies. They were racist comments. They had no place in any public discourse. And the result is, after a great deal of public outrage, Don Imus has lost his very powerful media position and platform and the voice that he has had for a number of years and has been humiliated. Now, he has apologized, and it appears that the Rutgers women's basketball team has accepted his apology after he met with the ladies last night, but he's out of a job. These ladies will go on with their life. What will happen in our public discourse about racism and about words that are spoken in public by public personalities, political figures, and others in regard to race and sexism and other types of speech like this is going to go on. The other incident that's taken place this week that's highlighted this problem is the exoneration of the Duke lacrosse men's lacrosse team down at Duke University in North Carolina after more than a year where they were accused over a year ago by a young lady that they had invited into their dorm, let's just call it, into a house that was occupied by a number or at least a few of these individuals, these lacrosse team members. They were having a party. They invited this young black woman into their home for a party. And the purpose for them having her there was to provide entertainment for them. And let's, again, just leave it at that without going into all the details. After that party, there were some allegations made, some accusations made by this young woman against the members of the Duke lacrosse team of rape. Three young men were singled out as the perpetrators of this alleged crime. Their names and their stories and all were plastered across the headlines. There was a great deal of attention paid to it, and it's been an ongoing case now for more than a year. The coach of the lacrosse team was fired. The number of statements were made by the president of Duke University and the faculty. There was a great rush to judgment. And yet, over a period of time, there were a number of inconsistencies in the story. There were there was no evidence, DNA or otherwise, that could be gathered to support this young lady's charges. And finally, this week, the North Carolina Attorney General issued a very, very strong statement condemning the actions of the district attorney in filing these charges and pursuing all of these charges against these young men. And he exonerated the young men, saying there was no evidence of to support any of the accusations. And he went on to further condemn the actions of the district attorney for pushing it and the manner in which he conducted the case. And he even makes some statements that appears that, that there's a question as to the mental stability of the young woman who made the accusations. And so their names, at least, or at least the case has been dropped. There's been no evidence. There's nothing to go forward with. Now, these three young men are going to have to go on with their life. Certainly, these charges have sullied their reputation. A great deal of money has been expended. But what will happen? How will they be redeemed? How will Don Imus be redeemed? Let me suggest two scenarios as a possibility here because, again, these are examples of where words have gone out words have been said, in some cases for years, and a lot of harm has been done. But how do you recover from that? How is a person, how are young men redeemed from something like this? What could be done? Well, let's look at the Duke young men for an example. The reasons for inviting this woman to their home were less than noble. Now, you can write that off to something that was just, that's the way college boys act, that's just life, and that's true, that does go on, that doesn't excuse it. God's word would condemn such behavior for an individual, such morality on both cases. But the fact that the woman was in their home that night was not for the best of reasons, either on their part or on her part. And I'm not making any judgment on this young woman. And in one sense, maybe she was just doing what she had to do for certain situations, but she made her decisions, they made their decisions. And if indeed this woman has some mental problems, if there is some matters that need to be addressed there, wouldn't it be good for these three young men, and they have the means, and their families have the means, and they have a platform now, wouldn't it be good for them to go and to help this young woman, provide a fund for this young woman, perhaps even raise the monies to get her some help, to rehabilitate her, to help her to get on with her life, and to make something better of her life and not have to fall into any of the further ruts of life that a person can have as a result of this type of behavior? What if they helped her out of the gutter and of a lifestyle that could only lead to further problems for her and unhappiness? What if they helped make that possible? And what if Don Imus rehabilitates himself and his mouth and his words and takes all of this that has happened to him and his reputation and takes it to heart and makes some sincere changes and rehabilitation in his own mind and in his own life? What if he did that and then came back on a public stage, again, once again, another radio show perhaps, and then began to work very, very hard to remove all such types of racial language and slander from the public media discourse? And there are many other areas that need to be addressed in that area. What if he became a voice to clean up the media and some of the other root sources of such slander against women in general? And against African-American women in particular? Would that not help to redeem his case and his cause and to have certainly demonstrate a lesson learned from this case? Well, I think that it would. And it would be hoped perhaps that he could, and that these young men on the Duke lacrosse team could somehow salvage something out of this so that there's an example made for others to follow at another time. Words that are said, an accusation that are not true, or words that are said against some individual that demeans and denigrates their life and their character are wrong. The Bible has a great deal to say about words. It's one of the most fascinating aspects of studying the Bible to understand about the power of the tongue, the power of words. There's a scripture in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 written by the Apostle Paul where he says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Your speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, there's a time to correct. There is a time to deal with certain issues and certain problems. That's where the salt comes in. The way we communicate is a very important part of good human relations. Paul here in this verse is saying that our speech should be seasoned with pleasantness and attractiveness. Our communications should serve to draw people to us. Our words should be encouraging, comforting, kind, never in anger, never in hatred. We should be in control of our words. That's the point. They should stand the test of time. And when strong words need to be said, they should be measured, thought out, and leave open the opportunity for reconciliation. Grace and salt, kindly and pleasant. That's what he's talking about. Words that are enhanced with flavor and the right amount of wisdom and sense that makes them worth remembering. Generally, at times, the fewer words we speak, the better. But when we do speak, make them memorable. Make them memorable as words that build up and as words that help. Remember, Christ said that all of us are going to give an account in the day of judgment for every careless word that we have spoken. We need to be very careful how we conduct our words, how we conduct our conversations, so that we choose well the words of life. It's not by accident that the Bible compares the the tongue to that of an arrow in the book of James, chapter 3, a very, very powerful instrument. The sooner all of us learn how to conduct ourselves with our words and with the use of our tongue, the better we will be. For Longitude, I'm Darris McNeely. Keep listening.